our study in the book of Hebrews. We haven't got that far at the moment. We've just done three verses. We started this a few weeks ago, and I know we've had a few weeks in between our studies as well. So just give a recap. We started off by way of introduction, looking at who, what, when, where, and why of Hebrews. We looked at who wrote it. Again, many arguments as to who, whether it was Apollos, whether it was Paul, whether it was Barnabas, Aquila. But what we do know is that the epistle starts with God. That's what the epistle starts with. And we know ultimately that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if you want an easy out, God wrote it. So there we are. If I do say through this evening, Paul said this and Paul said that, I'm not saying it to wind up Andrew Davis. I'm just saying it because it's just force of habit. But God ultimately wrote the book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews? It's simply a letter to the Jewish converts. It was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. It was written from Italy, possibly when Paul was in prison in Rome. And it was written to show the superiority of Christ. And that's it. The Jewish converts, when they came under persecution, they wanted to go back to their old life. They wanted to go back to what was comfortable. Have you ever noticed that when things are not going your way, you want to go back to what you knew? There's almost like a comfort in it. And that's what they were doing. They were either going back to Judaism, or they were trying to make Judaism fit into their Christianity. And God... gave this letter simply to say Christ is better. He's better than the old sacrificial systems. He's better than the old priesthood. He's better than the angels. He's better. He is superior in every single way. If you have Christ, I remember preaching a message a couple of years ago, and I just remember one commentator saying this: if you have Christ, you have everything you need. That's it. We want so much in life, but if you have Christ, you've already got everything you could possibly need. Then we looked at God's communication. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. That means that many portions, many times, and in many ways, in various as to the method or form, did God speak unto the fathers by the prophets. We saw how he revealed his plan bit by bit, as it were. He revealed a little bit to Eve in the Garden of Eden just to say that a seed would come. And then he revealed to Abraham that from him would be a great nation. And then he revealed to Jacob that from his child Judah would come Shiloh, the scepter would not depart. And then he revealed to David that Christ would indeed be, or the Messiah would come from the Davidic line. And finally he said to Mary that she would conceive and bear the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw God's communication, but now in this day the writer says God has spoken to us through his Son. And we looked at God's Christ last week, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We just said that basically tells you that Christ was the character of God. You know, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how, if you was to describe somebody to somebody else, what would you use? You'd use words, and you would could try all the words you want to describe a person, but you could probably never do it justice. So God basically said, well, I tell you what, as all of the words that have been written so far can't do justice to describing who I am, here's Christ, the express image of myself, the character, if you like, of God. And then that was what we saw last week, God's Christ. So in looking at God's Christ, this week in verse 4 it says that Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It is safe to say that the world today is fascinated with angels. A couple of years ago now, I did a study on angelology on a Wednesday night. And we looked at angels in great depth. And People might not want to know about Christ. They might not be interested in who Christ is. They might not be interested in what you have to say about Christianity, but they will be fascinated with angels. You'll see angels as decorations. You know, I also remember Joe and I, when we first bought our house, we bought these little gold candles that were cherubims. Now, when we think of cherubims, from a biblical point of view, we understand, you know, what the cherubims were and how magnificent they were in terms of, you know, God's angelic beings. But these were little fat babies with wings. And we had these candles, and we'd burn these candles. Joe was always like burning candles. And we went out one day. I think actually we went to church. That's how naive we were as young Christians. And we came back. We'd put these candles, we'd blown these candles out, and we came back. The entire house was covered in smoke. And what had happened was this little candle that just kept smouldering. We'd blown it out, and it just kept smouldering and smouldering and smouldering. Moral of the story, don't burn cherubim candles that are golden. But, why I'm saying that to say that there's a fascination with angels. You know, you see them as ornaments. You see pictures of them, and songs have been sung about them. I mean, Robbie Williams sang Angels. The Eurythmics sang a song about angels. U2, Angels of Harlem. The Penguins sang Earth Angel. Madonna, Jimi Hendrix, The Faces have all sung about angels. There's films about angels. John Travolta was in a film about an angel. There's films about dark angels. There's films about you know, good angels, bad angels. Highway to Heaven was a TV series, I think, run for years and years and years, all about a guardian angel. There's a fascination with angels. But there was in this day as well. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. And I think sometimes the church gets a little bit nervous when we touch on certain subjects. You know, we know what we believe in terms of what the Bible says about, you know, the cessation of the particular gifts for today. But then when we start talking about certain things, the church gets nervous. Perhaps we get nervous when we start talking about the Holy Spirit in case we go, you know, too far and towards a charismatic kind of leaning. And then we get nervous when we talk about angels. You know, where are you going with that? What do you say? But angels are fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And I love studying it. I don't worship them. But I enjoy studying it. And it's fascinating about what the ministry of angels have within the Word of God. And you think, why would the writer take his time to tell us that Christ was made better than the angels? He's just told us in the first few verses that God has spoken to us by his Son. He's told us in these first few verses that effectively Christ has created all things. He's told us that Christ upholds all things, that nothing takes place without Christ's word. He's just told us that Christ is the express image, the character of God himself. So why then turn around and say he's better than the angels? He's just told us these, you know, how magnificent Christ is. So why take the time of saying he was made better than the angels? And we need to understand who the letter is written to. This letter was written to a Jewish audience. The Jewish people looked upon angels quite differently than we do today. To Jewish people, angels had a significant and important place in God's economy because of the activity of the angels in the Old Testament. Remember, it was an angel that destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the visitors that came with God to Abraham's tent, and then they went off into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the angels that shut the mouths of the lions to protect Daniel. It was the angels that disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, Jude verse 9. It was an angel that battled the ruling demon over Persia to be able to answer Daniel's prayer so that it could be delivered. It was an angel that smote the camp of Assyria, killing 185,000 soldiers, 2 Kings 19. It was an angel that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. An angel that warned Joseph of Herod's plot to kill Jesus. An angel that rolled back the stone from the tomb to show that the tomb was empty. It was an angel that announced he's not here, he's risen. It was an angel that freed Peter from prison. An angel that executed Herod for his blasphemy. An angel that predicted the return of the second coming of Christ when he said to the disciples, "Why stand ye here looking up? The same Christ who you saw going in like manner shall come again." It was an angel. And in the future, angels will administer judgment during the period that we know as the tribulation. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Angels are amazing. Fascinating. But they don't come anywhere near to compare in to the Lord Jesus Christ. They might be amazing, but they don't compare to the magnificence and the majesty and the might. And they don't compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere near. Christ is better. And if there's as much a fascination with angels then as there is now, the writer is just saying Christ is better. Remember, all things were created by him, which means the angels themselves were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds all things. Christ is the one that should be worshipped. But you know, people spend countless millions of pounds buying stuff to effectively worship angels. Why does he say this? Interesting. He says, being made so much better. He doesn't say that he is better. He says, being made so much better than the angels. Why say something like that? It doesn't mean that he was created just like the angels of heaven. And people use this translation of the Greek here to come up with a whole host of false doctrines about Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. This doctrine would mean that God did not die upon the cross for our sins. That cheapens the sacrifice of the Lord upon the cross. If it was just an angel that went to the cross, then, you know, that means absolutely nothing. It creates a big problem, because an angel could not serve as mediator between God and man. An angel couldn't understand how man feels. Remember, it says that there's things the angels desire to look into. They don't know what it feels like to have those temptations, what it feels like to have those hurts, what it feels like to be rejected or hurt. They wouldn't be able to mediate between God and man. The Mormons teach that Jesus was created by God and is the brother of Lucifer. Mormons believe that God called Jesus and Lucifer together and said, "Right, boys, we've got a problem called sin." And it said that God wanted to come up with a plan of how they were going to rectify this sin. And they both put forward an opinion, and God liked Jesus' opinion and went with that and rejected Jesus' brother's opinion, which was the devil, and that's why the devil fell. Shocking. Jesus was made better than the angels. The Greek text clarifies the meaning. The word for made is the Greek geomani, which means to become. So here's the question. If the Lord became better than the angels, at what point did he become better than the angels? Because if he was God, surely he was always better than the angels. Well, the writer goes on to say in Hebrews 2:9, Jesus, who was made lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels so that he could go to the cross as a man, still God, and die for the sins of mankind. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Christ became God in the flesh as the Son of God, his humanity, the robe of his flesh, made him a little lower than the angels. He didn't have the body or the features of the angel. He left the glories of heaven. He came into this world as a vulnerable baby. Grew up as a vulnerable child, subject to the same temptations and the same trials and the same situations that we would face. But yet he was without sin. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead. And because of that, he's made better than the angels. As he hath, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, there's a few angels in the Bible that are named. You can tell me what they are. What angels are named in the Bible? Gabriel, Michael, Apollyon, Lucifer. That's the ones that are named in the Bible. And if you take Michael and Gabriel, Michael's name, Anytime you see an E-L on the end of somebody's name, it has a reference to God. Michael is who is like God. Gabriel, man of God. John Phillips says that Satan is also given around 40 different names in the Bible, all of which express aspects of his evil nature. Michael was glorious in might. He was the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Gabriel was glorious in ministry. He was the one that was the herald angel, the bearer of messages from God to men. Christ has a more excellent name than any angelic being. He's not merely mighty like Michael. He's almighty. He's not simply a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message. He is the very word of God. Greek scholars tell us that the word translated name, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Greek scholars tell us that the word translated name refers universally to a proper name or title. It denotes much more than that by which a person is called. It denotes everything which that name embraces. Rank, authority, fame, character, excellency. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, you know, taught them how to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He wasn't telling his disciples to simply hallow the name of Father. He was telling the disciples to worship, to adore, to love and hallow the person, God the Father. Not simply the name, but the person itself. The more excellent name mentioned here has to do with the honour and glory that Christ inherited, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The more excellent name mentioned has to do with the honour and glory that he inherited because of his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. So what is this more excellent name of his? Look at verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Christ receives the name Son from God the Father. And such a name reveals his relationship. It also reveals his deity. Jesus is God and is the only one who has the power and the authority to cleanse and to forgive sin. The writer is quoting from Psalm 2:7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." He points out the Son's superiority in relationship to the Father. In God's testimony that Christ was his Son begotten of him, setting forth the deity in the virgin birth. Angels are created and not born. The title the Son of God was first used at the Annunciation in Luke 1:35. The title was declared by God when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3:17, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5. Time and time again, Christ is called the Son of God. It's interesting that angels are referred to as the sons of God, and even us as believers are referred to in John 1:12, "Now gave unto them who believe gave he power to become the sons of God." So angels are referred to as the sons of God, and we are referred to as the sons of God, but only one is referred to as the Son of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the Son of God over and over and over in Scripture. The name itself speaks of salvation. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It doesn't matter what people put their trust in. It doesn't matter what names people call upon for help. Nothing can save other than the name of Jesus. We can get all bent out of shape with what's taking place with Brexit and what's taking place with the American election and what's taking place in the world today. But you know what? None of it matters. The only thing that matters is whether or not people call upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting when you come to the book of Revelation, when the plagues are being poured out upon the world, rather than man calling upon the name of Christ, they call upon the rocks to fall on them. It's amazing what people will call upon rather than putting their trust in the Lord. There's no other name. The name of Jesus, that's what saves. "For whosoever," Romans 10:13, which was written by Paul, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But his name also speaks of suffering as well as salvation. "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect to suffer because of that name. You can believe anything you want to believe. Do you know why? You could stand in Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in London on a soapbox and tell the entire world that you believe that we were created by aliens, or you believe that, you know, Elvis works in McDonald's on, you know, on Clapham Junction, and you could say whatever you wanted, that you believed in something, and nobody would bat an eyelid. If you are part of any other religion, nobody bats an eyelid. But you say that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, people get their hackles up. People suddenly view you differently. And he said, in this world we'll have tribulation. He said, as I mentioned on Sunday, you know, because they hated him, they're going to hate us. And they'll hate us because they hate him. Not only does his name speak of suffering, and I understand that his name speaks of suffering because of the price he paid upon the cross of Calvary, but because of his name, we can expect to suffer ourselves. His name speaks of superiority. Philippians 2:9-10, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. One day, every knee will bow. You know, that name was mocked here on earth. He was just simply called an illegitimate child born out of wedlock. He was referred to as Mary's son, which was a derogatory term to be referred to as a mother's child rather than a child of the father. He was referred to derogatively as the son of a carpenter. He was mocked when he died upon the cross of Calvary. He was ridiculed. He was abused, rejected, even blasphemed. And you know what? His name is still blasphemed today. I won't say I can cope with most language. And Len and I met somebody at the church this week that had the most colourful language I've heard in a long time. Took me back to working in G again. I hadn't heard that kind of language till I was up telling Alicia. Anyway, but it was just awful. And I can cope with most things. You kind of like, you just switch off. You don't tend to, you can hear it, but you don't. But there's something about when somebody takes Christ's name in vain that makes my blood boil. Because it's said with such venom. You know, when a swear word is mentioned, it's almost just slips off the tongue. You don't really notice it, but then all of a sudden, Christ's name is mentioned. And it's almost like an utter hatred towards it. But one day, every single knee will bow. Every knee, without exception. And it'll bow at the name of Jesus. His name speaks of service, Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever we do, and this ought to be our motive for everything that we do. Whatever we do within the church, whether we're serving in the church, whether it's serving in youth ministries or cleaning or DIY or putting out the bins or teaching or preaching or whatever it is. Whatever we do, handing out tracts, knocking on doors, witnessing, whatever we do, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if what we do in the church, and understand this, that if the means to the end becomes the end, we're in trouble. What do I mean by that? If we're just doing youth to have a youth group, if we're just doing youth so that we can say, oh, well, we got 100 kids in our youth group, or we got 50 kids in our youth group, oh, look how marvellous our youth group. If we're doing that for that purpose, then nothing is going to come of that. If the means to the end is the end, that's an utter waste of time. We do the youth group so that we can get them the gospel. And if that's not being done in the name of Jesus, then we're simply wasting their time and everybody who comes on a Friday night to help. It's the same with whatever we do in the church, whether it's the pumpkin party, whether it's preaching. If the gospel's not being proclaimed, then we're wasting our time. His name speaks of service. Anything we do, whether it's in the church or whatever we do in our lives, ought to be done in His name. And it petrifies me. It petrifies me to think that, what if you do something wrong? What if you slip up? What if you mess up? What if you say something's amiss? What if you, make a wrong decision but you haven't really prayed about it and your motive is slightly wrong? That petrifies me, because if we've not done it in the name of Jesus, or we're trying to convince ourselves it's done in His name, but our motives really are selfish motives, then God said we'll have to answer for that. I just want to please Him. His name speaks of separation. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It amazes me how many Christians flirt with iniquity. Joseph fled, leaving his coat behind. But we dabble. Now maybe remember the film Jaws. Remember Jaws, Steven Spielberg? I can't remember the name of the town, but they basically said, we'd not to go in the water because there was a shark that was killing people. What did people do? They listened to advice? No. They went in the water. And what happened? They got eaten by a shark. It's the same with a Christian. The Bible says, don't do that. And we're like dipping our toes in shark-infested water. And we think, oh, it's okay. I'm not getting bitten. And do you know what happens then? We go further and further and further into the water. Until we're so far from the shore, we don't realize it. And we don't even get the other... Dun. Dun. We think we can get away with it. But it says that let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we've named Him, then what are we doing? We're not fleeing from youthful lusts. We're fleeing towards them. And the church today has become no different from the world outside. And that's why people look at us and shake their heads and say, well, you Christians are we're an enigma. Because we say one thing in church and then we act completely different. And each and every one of us is guilty of it. Whether it's behind the wheel of the car, whether it's in the supermarket, whether it's whatever, when things are not going our way, when things are not looking, our flesh rises up so quick. But if we've named the name of Jesus, we're to depart from iniquity. His name speaks of supplication, John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we kind of think that as long as we tag on in Jesus' name at the end of all our prayers, that they'll be answered. But I wonder how many of us today truly pray according to God's will. Because that's what He means when He says, if you ask anything in my name. We use and I'm not a fan of it, what would Jesus do? Because more often than not, Jesus wouldn't have put Himself in that position in the first place to ask the question, what would He do? But you wonder, when the Lord prayed, are we praying or are we playing? Are we praying in accordance with God's will? Are we praying like the Lord Jesus Christ would? We said that the name speaks of character. Are we praying like the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think if we were completely honest with ourselves, prayer is not a priority in our lives. It's something we do ever so quickly. Whether we do it quickly in the morning, whether we do it quickly in the evening. And then we wonder why the church is in such a state that it is today. And we wonder why our country is in such a state as it is today. Do you know what I've heard evangelical Christians moan about Barack Obama for the last 8 years because of his policies? And nobody's done anything about it. Until yesterday. was the highest percentage of evangelical Christians going to the polls ever in a long, long, well, in a long, long time. What am I saying? Why does a nation have to get to a point where it's in such a mess before Christians finally turn around and say, we better start praying? Why can't we do that in the first place? Why can't we be a people of prayer? Why can't we take prayer as seriously as the Bible says that it is? And I understand that there are people in the church that do pray, and I know there's people in the church who pray for us, and we appreciate that more than anything. But as a whole, I wish we could get back to taking prayer serious. And you can tell how serious we take prayers when you look at the prayer meeting. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Being made so much better than the angels, as they have been held and obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We sang earlier, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. There's a Christmas song, I think it's a Christmas song. I think I've heard the Gaither sing it. There's just something about that name, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, Master, Saviour, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. That's a precious name. It's a name above every name. I'm glad that in July of 1994, I called on that name to save me. There's nothing that I deserved, nothing that I did to earn any kind of merit or favour with God other than God's matchless, perfect grace. It's an amazing name. I can't believe that some people would turn around and just reduce Christ to being another angel, to being anything other than who he truly is, God. I'm glad I know him as my Saviour, and I'm glad that I won't have to face him as my judge. Because while he tells us in his name to flee from iniquity, one day he'll say to those who don't know him, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. The writer is simply saying to those who were wanting to go back to the old way of life, Christ is better. Doesn't matter what you face, it doesn't matter what comes your way, it doesn't matter whether it's persecution or name calling or a loss of land or possessions, or when you've got Christ, you've got everything you need. He is so much better than the angels. I wonder if Kevin closes in a word of prayer. Thank you.